morning, church. Everybody, I forgot to put these on the back. Brother Cook, make sure everybody get one that comes in. Last week we discussed community. The church as a community. And that's what we have to understand, that we at Franklin are a community of believers. And we talked about how important a community is. You know, it used to be a time if the milkman didn't pass, the community was in trouble. The person that sold eggs, if the chicken stopped laying, it wasn't going to no Winn-Dixie or whatever. Somebody provided something for the community that was vital. And I guess it was a different America then too. And that fosters friendship and neighbors, you know, depending upon on one another. And so the brother talked about how we have to realize that we are the Church of Christ, one church at different places according to the scriptures. But if we're going to be effective as a community and affect the community at large, we have to become a true community in-house, right? It's just like a family. If a husband and wife is divided, there's no hope for the children. And even with a good husband and wife, this world is gobbling up our children. So how much that God has placed us in responsibility as the church. Now, at one time, the churches of Christ, man, we've gone through some changes and getting away from the scripture. The churches of Christ, where the Bible speak, we speak. Where the Bible leads, we lead. And we don't have any room for legislation for anything else, right? Like this big fight over the Constitution now. What it means and what it don't mean. Well, it means different things depending on what you want, right? But it's not that way with God. What God wants is for us to get to heaven. God wants us to be his true children. And so we looked at the Old Testament, how God first chose the Israelites, the Jewish people, to convey to them that there is a God, right? Nobody else had the law. The law came to them first as to what God wants from a one God, the law. And we know that the Jewish people, not understanding the full mind of God, took that as a physical thing and superiority thing, which excluded everybody else. Because through the bloodline of David and through Solomon, God's people became a great people. The Jews, I mean, they were running the show. Think about whatever group you want to think that we think running the show now, besides the movie stars and the rappers. Because if you got money, you running the show. But we know those shows don't go too long. They shut down after a while. You look at the world and all is blank. By 60, most of them off the scene. But my point is this. We talked about the church as being a community, and a community looks out for one another. A community, that which is needed is provided by the community. And God says, we are his community of people, a special people, a people pulled out according to the word. Nothing makes us, only thing makes us special is that we have decided where the Bible speak, we're going to speak. Where the Bible is silent, we're going to be silent. And we trace the history of God's people from being in bondage to God bringing them to the deliver them from Egypt, and now he speaks to them. And they was like, oh no, we can't, you too pure, God. Moses, you go deal with this God. And you know how they treated Moses. If you look at Numbers, the 12th chapter, Miriam, his sister, the one that was responsible for getting him out of the Nile, right? And through God's provision and bringing him to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses. But if you read Numbers, you get there to the point where now Miriam and another joker, they're like, they don't want to follow Moses anymore. Look at that. They start saying, you married this foreign woman, these foreign people. They're telling Moses that. And Moses is saying, because they knew that. All of that is set by God's law. And remember, God pulled them on the side, and Miriam she became a leopard. This is Moses' sister. I know what they'll do you in the church. This is Moses' sister, and she became leopard, and her brother goes to Moses and say, oh no. And Moses is heartbroken. Moses goes to God, and God say, if she had did this to anybody else, at least she would be excommunicated for 7 days outside. So this is what I'm gonna do, Moses. We're going to stop here, and we're going to put her outside the camp for 7 days, and we're going to heal. I'm just saying this in reference to community. And when we stray away from God's will, we're subject to go anywhere and do anything. And we become disruptive in the community, right? When we talked about, remember, you grew up in whatever town you grew in, the police used to be Mr. Friendly. It wasn't nobody you feared. When the police showed up, something pretty much had happened bad. Everybody knew the police. Don't talk about Barney Fife. Huh? That's the personification of what law was. Hey, what's going on? Let's work this thing out. You know, we don't need to bring in the SWAT team for this. Go over there and talk to Mr. So-and-so. Just probably had a little bit to drink. That ain't happening in the city. That community thing is gone because you don't know what. And what I'm saying is, what happened when all hells break out in the church? And that's what the brother talked about. Talked about that as each believer here, as each we sit here, we had to develop a relationship with one another. We had to truly be, you know, God didn't give every one of us in a gift to deal with whatever Satan's going to bring. But do we trust each other, or do we love each other enough to at least say, okay, something's going on. This can't be personal. Huh? Because Satan don't come out of broom closet. Satan comes out of our hearts. Satan comes out of what we dealing with. And that's all right. That don't make you a boogeyman, and that don't make me whatever you want to call me. But at some point, the word of God's got to get that seesaw back to where it needs to be, right? Because one thing about poison, it'll poison everybody if you get a little bit in you, right? What Jesus says is a little bit leavens the whole lump. And you don't see that leaven working. You don't even see it rising. Right? And then all of a sudden you say, ooh, it busts open. And what happened to the community? The community is like, wait a minute, what's going on? We the Church of Christ. What's going on? But every church on the block is saying they are the Church of Christ. They're saying that the same God we serve, it's the same God they serving, but they have a different name, right? We just got a sign yesterday. I don't know where we was for 40 years, but Popeyes, Burger King, everybody had a sign. And Brother Kyle, we had to go to the city council and sit in the council to get a sign for Christ. Had to be the measurements and everything. And we're like, shoo, you think God can't meet your measurements? What you talking about? So what I'm saying is, we are a community, but we're more than a community. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're a holy people, a holy priesthood, and we go listen to the brother, and that go give us some time to look at where we're going with this.
Subject that I'm using or be speaking on is the Christian as a royal priest. And this is a subject that has always intrigued me and perhaps many others, but I wonder how much we really know about where Peter is coming from when he makes this statement in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is well known for using a lot of the ideas or concepts from the Old Testament. Of course, this is under inspiration. We know that God inspired him to say these particular things, but this one is one of the most intriguing, I guess, of all these statements that Peter drew upon, taking his thoughts or his concept from the Old Testament. Just as God distinguished the nation of Israel from all other nations, he distinguishes true Christians from the unbelievers. In the passage, Christians are said to be, or in this passage, Christians are said to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the word peculiar from the King James Version, that meant different, or it meant sanctified or set apart. In other words, they were special. Today I know that we use the term peculiar, meaning it's strange or really different in a more negative way than it was intended to be used. Peter is simply saying that we're a set apart people. And so he uses that in this particular statement. So we're a holy nation or a peculiar people, which is nearly the same as what was spoken by God to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, which I will read. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Peter's distinction was between Christians and disobedient, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Moses was talking there. He was instructed to talk just to the Jews because they were God's chosen people at the time. But since the old law has been nailed to the cross, and we're now under a new covenant, of which was established with the blood of Christ, we today are living in a different setting, obviously, than the folks of the Old Testament. But the words that Peter uses then, he sort of reveals more about the Christians and what God expects of them than he did there with Moses in Exodus 19. His distinction was between Christians and the disobedient. He revealed that Christians, God's spiritual Israel, enjoy many privileges just as physical Israel had enjoyed under the old covenant. So here, this is sort of an introduction. Peter's thinking introduced the idea of the royal priesthood. It seems that God may have originally included, or rather intended, that the entire nation of Israel would serve him as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Keep in mind that when God spoke this was in Exodus chapter 19. This was before even the law was given on the Mount, and it was before the law was expanded through various revelations to Moses as he would record those in the rest of the first five books of the Bible. And so it seems that before he gave the law and ordained this Levitical priesthood, his intention was that every person in Israel would be like a priest. Well, if that's the case, it seems that that God may have had reservations, or maybe he put that idea on hold. The Levitical priesthood was only instituted because the sin of Israel, or the people of Israel, necessitated the intermediary between Israel and God. This was necessary lest God's holiness break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none that quench it in Bethel. This was Amos chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, God temporarily placed his plan for a kingdom of priests on hold. Now, he had told, as we go back there in Exodus 19, and especially verse 6, that God had told Moses he was going to make those people, or them, a nation of priests. But that didn't happen. So God obviously changed his mind because of the sins of the people. They now needed someone as an intermediary between them and God. And so the Levitical priesthood would have been ordained. In Exodus 19 and 6, the Hebrew expression, Malekit Kohanim, is translated in the King James as kingdom of priests. Walter Kaiser, who is a scholar on especially the first five books of the Bible, and a well-trusted man in his scholarship, he says there are four correct ways to translate the Hebrew expression into English. The Mamleketh Kohanim, he says there's four ways to translate this. First of all, kingdom of priests, or kings that are priests, or priestly kingdom, or royal priesthood, as Peter used. And Peter chose the expression royal priesthood. But we have Kaiser saying that any of the four are correct translations of the Hebrew expression. So this helps us to understand then why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood. Now the promise in Exodus 9:19 and 6 that Israel would be made a kingdom of priests was given to Moses, as we said, before the law was established. The same person under the law was not allowed to hold both offices under the law of Moses. You couldn't be king and priest together. That's where the law of Moses made a distinction. That's different than what Peter says in the New Testament, and we'll come back to that thought. So then, the same person, if he's not allowed to be of the same tribe, the same person can't be priest and king. That means then that there has to be a difference between the kingly tribe and the priestly tribe. So God made that distinction with the law of Moses. Those who were kings by divine appointment in Israel were of a different tribe than those of the priesthood. For instance, they were of the tribe of Judah, where the priests were of the tribe of Levi. We have an example long before the law was given in the patriarchal period of a man who has sort of been a mystery to most people himself, and this was Melchizedek. In Genesis 14 and 18, we find, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." So here's a man that was a king and a priest. But keep in mind, this was under the patriarchal period, and it was before the law was given at Sinai. So so he was okay with God to be king and priest. After the law was given, and the Levitical priesthood was instituted, we have an example, King Saul, in his impatience, offering a sacrifice at Gilgal. God showed his displeasure toward Saul by not establishing his throne permanently. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. So you see, before the law, we have a man who was accepted, acknowledged as priest and king, that's Melchizedek. But after the law was given, Saul was not rightfully permitted to offer sacrifice. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and the ones who were to offer the sacrifices were of the tribe of Levi. So God showed his displeasure in this way. And so it was obvious under the law of Moses, you couldn't be both. But before the law, it was okay. And then after the law was nailed to the cross, we find Peter saying that we are a royal priesthood. Or as Kaiser said, you can use that expression, kingdom of priests, kings that are priests, or priestly kingdom. So all of these terms could apply to us today because we're no longer under the law of Moses. Now, as we begin looking further, Peter stated more concerning Christians than Moses stated of Israel in Exodus. To Moses, it was promised to Israel that if they obey, they should be a kingdom of priests. Peter insists that Christians are a priesthood of kings, a royal priesthood, and they are a priesthood, and they are also kings. Both the office of king and the priest were held in high esteem among Jews and heathens alike. So their priests, even if it was pagan Rome, their priests held a place of honor. If they were in Egypt and worshiping all the many gods that Egypt worshiped, the priest held a high place. He was highly esteemed. And so was the king. So so you find honor to both of these. It is obvious then that God put his original intent of making Israel a kingdom of priests, he temporarily put it on hold until the supreme sacrifice was made through his son Jesus at Calvary. After the dreaded deed at Calvary was complete, his original intent was set in motion, as Peter revealed. Now we have the same access to God as the high priest alone was given under the law. Now this is where we need to center in on this privilege that God has given us that he did not allow the people under the law of Moses. We also have more freedom than the Levitical high priest in that he might approach but once a year, approach to God but once a year, but Christians may approach boldly at all times through the blood of Christ without any danger of dying. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what the Hebrew writer said. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So the throne of grace then is the same as the mercy seat was on the Ark of the Covenant. And so having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you see, the idea of a Christian then, under the new covenant, under the New Testament, we're able to approach God, and we're even told to approach Him boldly, not timidly, and so afraid to come to God and tell Him what we need, what we want, what we desire. We have that privilege. But the Jews had to go through the high priest. And for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins, or even as we used to say, rolled forward for another year, it took the high priest. Well, we have a high priest. He's the supreme high priest, and that's Jesus in heaven. But we don't have any earthly go-between, where the Jews had a human being that they had to go through before they could access God. And so that is one of the privileges that Peter has made clear that we now have. When the veil was torn apart upon the death of Christ, God showed that the wall of separation, separating him from the people, was abolished. In Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, it is stated, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, or split apart. So here then, we find it being clearly stated that the wall that separated in the temple has now been torn down. And it happened at the point that Christ died on the cross. Now we that are in the body of Christ are the royal priesthood, and have been chosen by God himself. This is in 1 Peter 2 and 9. We are God's spiritual Israel and royal priesthood. Again, 1 Peter 2 and 9. Christ, who is our high priest, made one sacrifice for sin for all time. And the Hebrew writer uses this once for all several times. It may not be translated that way, but it's the same word that means one time for all time. And so Christ made that sacrifice, and the Hebrews, here in the Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, and then there's no other sacrifice for sin to be made, Hebrews 10:26. The priests under the law of Moses were chosen, priests plural, were chosen to serve God with their lives by offering up sacrifices, so we are chosen for the same purpose. We as priests and kings now, we have services and sacrifices to make. There's more than one sacrifice. As we see, there was the peace offering, which were thanksgiving and praise most of the time. We, the spiritual priesthood, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. As we look, praise is called sacrifice in Hebrews 13:5. And let us see what he says here. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So praises are called the calves of our lips by Hosea. They are like calves offered in sacrifice. Hear Hosea's words. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips, Hosea 14:2. Only they of the royal priesthood can make this kind of true sacrifice to God. By anyone else, the act would be as though Saul himself had offered the sacrifice. Under the new covenant, we can make the sacrifices of praise at all times. So that's the advantage that we have over the people living under the law. We can approach God at any time with a sacrifice of praise or service, various things. Another sacrifice that is made is through our obedience. Under the law, the sacrifice sacrifices were not just for propitiation. They secured privileges by obedience. Obedience is as a sweet-smelling savor and is compared to sacrifices and expected above them. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2, And Samuel said, this is speaking to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So when we render obedience to God with our lips in conversation, we offer our bodies to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God as their reasonable service. Romans 12:1. Well, basically, that's what he said in 12:1. According to this passage, we offer our bodies by dedicating our lives to the service of God. We become instruments of righteousness unto holiness by sacrificing ourselves to God under the old law. Only priests could sacrifice or offer these sacrifices. But here we offer our own sacrifice as we are a royal priesthood of the new covenant. You remember Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul made it clear that in obedience and giving ourselves to God, we have made a living sacrifice. And then there's another sacrifice to consider. Another sacrifice is offered by this royal or spiritual priesthood in charity or love, as expressed in our deeds on behalf of others. It is our expression of Christian love and gifts to others. Jesus says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. Therefore, our kind Christian actions are acceptable sacrifices to God. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good, that means good deeds, and to communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased, or with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So even the Hebrew writer here is saying that we please God with our sacrifices when we do them through faith and obedience. Now let us look at another thought here. By these actions, then, one can say why Peter referred to Christians as a royal priesthood. We find much, we function much like the Old Testament priest under the law of Moses, that we may offer many sacrifices to God. The difference is that we can access God through our high priest, Jesus Christ, at any time, not just once a year in the temple. Remember, there was one day it was referred to by the Jews as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Remembrance, or the Day of Atonement, when the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and he could sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and that would atone for the sins of Israel for a year, or it would sort of put it off for another year. We know that the sin was finally done away forever when Christ was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 2. So then, the idea here of a high priest going in and offering the sacrifice once a year, but yet you and I, as members of the Lord's church, as Christians, we are, as Peter says, that royal priesthood. And because of that, we have the right to access God and that mercy seat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the years, all through the years, as long as we live and are living faithful. This is why John in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God is encouraging us to be faithful, and the reason is if we fail to do that, Isaiah has pointed out in his book that sin stands between us and God, and it's not that God can't hear, it's not that God's hands can't reach us, but Isaiah says our sins and iniquities separate between us and God, and so that's why we're encouraged all through the New Testament to live godly and faithful, so that we as high priests have that right to access God and that throne of mercy that has been given to us. I love the understanding that Peter has given us here, put forth. By these actions then, we see that Peter refers to Christians as a royal priesthood. We do function like a high priest of old. The difference is that we can access God then through our priest, our high priest, Jesus, at any time. Our service, whether it's great or small, is accepted if it is through faith and obedience and in the name of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father and by him. God and the Father by him. So then, truly, we are a royal priesthood. Now, as we think back just for a moment, think about the difference that the people under the law of Moses, it seems that God had originally intended for those children of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, because that's what he said in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. But then, you know, sometimes people frustrate God's plans and causes him to have to do something else in order to preserve the very people that are the sinners against him. Think back even to the flood that destroyed all mankind but Noah and his family. God had intended there in the first part of that to destroy all men. But it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God then changed his original intention of destroying the whole earth, and he preserved Noah and his family, even though they were human, even though they were sinners. But they were one up on all the other people. They trusted in God. They believed in God. Their human side, sure, erred sometimes, but God spared them because of that. And it seems that when God intended for all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests, same thing. Sin enters in to the people, and God changes his mind, at least for a little while, puts that on hold. But then when Jesus comes and dies on the cross, he's nailed to the cross, and now the new covenant has been brought in. We find Jesus then making it possible for us to be what God had originally, back in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, had intended for his people to have. We, spiritual Israel, are truly the royal priesthood. We are that kingdom of priests. And so, as we enjoy these privileges and we take them for granted sometimes, let us try to remember what God has done for us. Not only did our sins, Christ make it possible for our sins to be forgiven and that we could repent and become a part of God's family, but he also, in this, he made it possible for us to be able to communicate with God day after day after day. And so we need to use that privilege. God has given it to us. We need to use that privilege. So again, I'm going to close with using 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
We've been elevated from milkman, policeman, teachers, to what? Royal priests. And that's something? Who could do that but God? But we got to understand the value of that. You know, we say church. And that just don't give the total glory of who we are. Church means ecclesia, before church, right? It was the temple, and everything was worship as far as the Jews. That's why when Jesus said, look, you think this is a nice place? He said, it's going to be torn down. And they said, ooh, right? Because people worship places, right? This little old rinky-dink place compared to turn on your TV, YouTube, right? If the church ain't got a jet or a helicopter parked out there, ain't nothing happening. But the true stories are coming out about all of those churches, right? And they will come out. The closer Christ get to, because God don't want anybody. God is not, he's not like us sometimes. Well, you stepped on my foot. You hurt my feelings. I heard somebody say, and you took our good thing away from us. What good thing? Remember we talked about community, and some people come into the church. This is not a country club where you come to get stuff. The church is a hospital where we come. God meets our needs. But I tell you what, God ain't gonna meet his need, your needs outside of his holy will. If your needs are being met outside of God's holy will, that gonna be turned off someday. Huh? Wake up and your lights are turned off. Huh? Wake up and your water is turned off. Oh, you get mad, huh? You get a Carolyn, you paid the water bill? What? We're gonna blame it on somebody. No, babe, that's what you're supposed to do. Oh, I'm supposed to pay the water bill? Huh? That would happen in the church. Turn it off. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about when your needs become what you want. Oh, boy. You better go vote. Because some of your knees about to be turned off. That's how this world politics, and they stir it up. Especially poor people, they stir us up. And we don't know what's right and what's wrong. We don't know what to believe in. But now we're raw priesthoods. And we know that God, Galatians 2:3-38 said, there is neither Jew, Gentile, slave, nor free. There is a male or female, all one are in Christ now. And guess what, sister? You're a royal priest too. How you like that? You want to fight the gender thing? That's something that Jesus said, that we are all royal priests. But, you know what I'm saying? You don't have to kiss the ring. And I'm not blessed and highly favored. Them little pitsy words that people say, huh? You know, the uniforms that they wear and all that stuff, that don't make you holy. What make you holy is when you come up against sin and you see for what it is and you stand with God. Right? Not your country club membership. Oh, I've been in the church 40 years. You've been in the church 40 years? Or have you been to church for 40 years? Now, that's a different question. I've been in the country club for 40 years. And I share all the rights and privileges. And I dare you take that from me. Can't bring it with you to heaven, brother. And the Bible says God feeds the birds. But I tell you what, they better get out of the nest in the morning and go look for a worm. What you looking for? Are you looking for something, or do you come to be something? And when we become what God would have us to be, then we might have to get another building. But a building is no indication of holiness. Neither the carpet on the floor or whatever thing other people fight over, you know? So, a royal priesthood, a community. If you're a royal priest and you don't know God's will, you're ashamed, right? And you're going to show yourself for what you are. Sooner or later, what God is and what you are is going to be separated. Let it happen on this earth, though. Don't let it happen when you stand before God. Huh? I remember all hell break loose in the church and somebody tell you, Charles, hey, brother, stick with the Bible. I remember that brother telling me that. Stick with the Bible. Don't worry. Put cotton in your ears. Put blindfolders. Whatever you do, stick with the Bible. Because that is what's going to get you to heaven. And that was going to get you through the valley of darkness. Brother Cook, you know, we've been through some valley of darkness. What is your valley of darkness now, and how long you won't stay there? Well, you got to make up your mind that if you're going to be a royal priest, you got to get in God's word. We got to be able to talk the language and walk the walk. So, and the brother says, shut up. Let's go to God in prayer.